Daniel chapter 12 is where we find ourselves. Every time I preach through a book, it's always a sad occasion when I reach the end and I know I'm preaching the final sermon on that book. It's no different now with the book of Daniel. Today will be the final message. I haven't counted them up, but I think this is number 18. It's not as long as Matthew, but it's gone for a while. And so it is with sadness that we come to the end of Daniel. Although, there is a brief hint of gladness within my soul, knowing that I'm finally done with Daniel. And these final chapters, the apocalyptic aspect of it has been challenging to say the least. But the Lord has been good. He has met with us every week, and he opens his word to us through his Holy Spirit, as he will do this morning. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's word from Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 5 through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient word. Hear God's word to us this morning. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some things just can't be fixed, which in a way is hard for many of us because we like to fix things. We live in a culture that seems to want to try to fix so many things. We want to fix computers. We want to fix appliances and autos. We want to fix up old retro and vintage items and resell them. We want to fix governments and government programs. We want to fix relationships. We want to fix people. We want to fix spouses and all that's wrong with them. But some things just can't be fixed. Apocalyptic literature, such as we have been seeing in Daniel 7 through 12 now, as we come to the end of the chapter, continually points out we live in a world that cannot simply be fixed. It needs to be recreated in order to be restored. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation, this natural physical earth, cannot simply be fixed. God will need to recreate it because it has been stained because of our sin. What we see in this apocalyptic literature, and again, the word apocalypse simply means a revealing, a revelation, usually of what's happening or going to happen at the time of the end. What we see is that God will indeed eliminate all evil in the end according to His timetable. Broken shall be made whole. But until that time, brokenness and suffering and pain and persecution will continue to be normal for believers. This is why the message of Daniel ought to be such a tremendous encouragement to you and to me. The sovereign God rules over all things. Therefore, we can survive through persevering and thrive in holiness even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. That's what we've been learning, is it not? Chapter 7 through 11, and even last week, the first few verses of chapter 12. Now we come to the final portion. It is still the third year of Cyrus the king, who is the Medo-Persian emperor. The Jews have already been sent back, many of them, to Jerusalem. They've begun to rebuild their homes and the temple. And yet Daniel finds out that the progress is slow. And it's beset with all sorts of oppositions from its enemies around them. And he's learning that the people, oh so soon, are beginning to despair. They know Isaiah's prophecy, and they're wondering if it's real and true. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, Isaiah wrote in chapter 65. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but rejoice and be glad forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. And yet that's what's happening right now back in Jerusalem. They also knew that Jeremiah, who had predicted, foretold that they would be taken into captivity and yet after 70 years be sent back to their home, had said these glorious words. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they're beginning to wonder, if one is not coming to fruition just yet, will this one also fall short? When will this happen? They're beginning to question and doubt and wonder. And they know the truth of Ezekiel as well, who wrote during part of the time of the captivity. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And yet the people are looking around them at still the ruins of Jerusalem, a temple that's not been built. They haven't even laid the foundation yet, although at least they have an altar that they can offer sacrifices upon. They really are very insecure. Even Daniel is wondering a bit of what's going on, because it seems like nothing has changed. There's the same troubles, the same opposition, the same sins. How long? That seems to be a common question in the midst of this kind of literature, this kind of writing that Daniel's being given here that he passes on even to us. How long? Well, this is why God's Word is so needful to us today, because we need the message of Daniel. Not just the first six chapters, as pleasant as they are, and as heroic as the characters seem to be, and as nice as it makes for Sunday school lessons. We need those six chapters because they are doing everything to set up what we see in the final six chapters, because even some of those visions are coming at the same time. When sanctification is slow in your life, when you don't seem to be making progress or growing in your faith as you would like or as you thought, when others frustrate you or oppose you or even hurt you. When we get bad news or when bad news comes to us on the news, what do? We need this message. Cancer, divorce, abused children, death, wars and rumors of wars. We cry out and we want it fixed. God, fix this. And if you don't fix it according to my timetable, I'm going to step in and try to fix it myself. And we see throughout Scripture how well that goes. Daniel really is helping us look to this question, how do we live as broken people in a broken world? And the answer is given to us in a very foundational truth principle here at the end in chapter 12. Look at verse 10 again. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Now these kind of things fascinate me because I look at the word wicked, and you would think that the antonym, the opposite of that word, would be righteous. This is how the wicked live, this is how the righteous live. But that's not the antonym that's given here, is it? Here you have the wicked, and then you have the wise. Those who are wise. It's not just a pursuit of knowledge. Anybody can pursue knowledge. But this is the actual holy living that arises from, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Sadly, this has not always been the case for God's people. And I think that these two verses from the prophet Amos in chapter 8 are maybe as true for us today, if not more so, dare I say it that way, than they were in Amos's day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Only those who fear the Lord, who grow in wisdom because of that holy fear of God, begin to understand and they see it. This is why we know that the people of God, the true people of God, know where to find wisdom. Proverbs is replete with that. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And then we're reminded repeatedly throughout that and frequently in the Psalms when the fear of God is spoken of, that we need to pay heed to the Word of God so that we can know God and fear Him and thus be wise and gain in our understanding. The glorious thing is you and I don't have to run all over the place wondering, what's going on in the world? How do I make sense of all of this confusion and chaos? Because the Word of God is not hidden. It is here. If you are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you an eye to see. And then pray along with Paul in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you might know Him. And yet, it does seem like the Word of God is hidden from so many. We know it's hidden from the world. They've not been given the ability to understand it. That's just a scriptural truth. But we impart a secret in His hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God to guide us and to help us try to make sense of what's going on in the world right now. 5 years ago, would you have thought we could be where we are now as a nation, as a world? 10 years ago. I think my grandfather would have no realm of ability to comprehend where we are compared to when he was still alive. Partly because we live in an age that seems to abhor wisdom, however. But even worse, so many who sit in churches every Sunday despise doctrine. And the word doctrine just literally means teaching. So you're hearing what they hate the most. Church leaders dumb down knowledge and understanding, all for the sake of trying to appeal to the church? No! They want the world to understand. And they miss what God says so clearly in the Word, that the world will never understand until God does a work by grace through faith in Christ to give them His Spirit so that then they can understand. People today are running all over searching and not finding. They are seeing but not understanding. And far too many evangelicals base nearly everything upon experience. Many of you may even walk out of here this morning and say, well, I wonder how that felt. I'm going to show you the cold hard-hearted side of your pastor for a minute. When you ask yourself that question, how did that make me feel? I don't care how it made you feel. What did you think of our God in the songs that we sang, in the way in which we prayed to Him? What did you see of Christ when His Word was preached? And does it change your mind and your desires and your will? There are days when I read things and it's enough to make one throw their hands up in despair and wonder, how long, O Lord? How long? We need this message of Daniel more so than ever, I think, since Daniel's day. Well, I knew this day would come. Again, technology, here we go. I'm going to turn that off and find my place in these notes. Sorry. This is why I have these with me. We need this message of Daniel. We need what God is communicating to Daniel to communicate to His people, both while they were in captivity and now while they go back and are trying to make sense of what has taken place. So perhaps, along with those in Daniel chapter 12, we'll ask two questions regarding time. Two questions. There's one in verse 6, where one of the angels that's there says, how long? And then Daniel, in verse 8, is asking, what shall be the outcome? How will we endure this until it comes about? They're really parallel questions, and even the answers speak of the same thing, because they are asking essentially, how long will all this tribulation go on, and how will we endure it? Daniel hoped to understand it. He said, I heard, but I did not understand. And I think many of us are right there with him, are we not? It's not a bad place to be. The first question is how long? And the answer really comes in two parts. In verse 7, it talks about a time, times, and half a time. Then in verse 11, it talks about 1,290 days. Now, if you just do the math according to the Jewish lunar calendar, you realize this is the equivalent of roughly 3.5 years. In Scripture, the number 7 is the perfect number, the number of completion or fulfillment. 3.5 is half of that, which tells you it's not been completed yet. And yet, it's part of that which is coming about to be complete and perfect. So the 3.5 that it's speaking of here really is a period of complete judgment. And yet, take heart. It's only 3.5 years. It's only 1,290 days. There is a limited number. We remember, we saw that before, that God is loving and caring enough to not just warn us of what's coming, but to also sovereignly limit what we will have to endure. God knows exactly when it starts and when it ends. We only know in part. Verse 11, when it says there's 1,290 days, and it talks about those who are blessed who endure through the 1,335 days, what's the extra 45 days all about? It seems confusing, and it may be. I could have brought out my stack of books again and said there's about 8 different views on what that means. But I believe the underlying meaning is this: when you see the overall picture of what God is doing in all of Daniel, the saints, the holy people of God, need to persevere all the way to the end of this longer period. Don't give up just short of it. God knows exactly the timing. And it really heightens that mystery of God's timing, which He has intentionally kept hidden from us. If you knew the exact timing, if you had a chart filled out perfectly, if your calendar was marked, that's when Christ is returning, somehow you would be tempted and probably cave to the temptation to live like the Dickens until just before He came. If you want to know what the Dickens is, ask me later on. We, as God's people, simply need faithful perseverance. History as a whole has really been a time of judgment and trial for God's people especially. But even that will be limited by God, both for individuals and for groups, and especially for His church. Yet it's limited by God's mercy, even when you and I are trying to work it out and fix it. It's limited by God's mercy. Sometimes when I get asked, how are you, Kevin? How are you, Pastor? I was asked that this morning. And I remembered almost too late, I've got this in my notes. Let me give this answer that I frequently give. Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. So no matter what you go through, remember that you are faring and being dealt with better than you deserve as a sinner. But that's why we rejoice in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, the mercy of a loving God who withholds judgment from us because we are now in Christ Jesus. So yes, we're all doing better than we deserve. We have the promise of God here. The tribulation will be limited to a time, times, and half a time. So persevere. That time is precisely known by the Lord. We see these numbers, 1,290, 1,335, 3.5 years, and they help us. But again, as I've repeated, these are not meant so that we can have good, accurate timelines of when the end will come and when it will end in Jesus' return. The Lord knows precisely when He will bring about the final consummation. Praise God that He's the only one who knows that. And that means that you and I must do what? We must trust our Heavenly Father. He will not keep you in those times any longer than is necessary for your good. Kyle and Bethany will face this very soon. I vaguely remember it from our kids and maybe a little bit even from our grandkids when they're babies. You have to take them in and they get shots. Oh, those little babies love that, don't they? These innocent little ones who barely know just the joy and pleasure of now new life, and somebody sticks them with something sharp. It's painful. They cry, and yet it's good for them. It's needful for them. I'll give us something all of us can probably better relate to is going to the dentist. And he's got your mouth pried open, asking you all sorts of questions, and you can't answer them. And he says, uh-oh. And you're going, oh, there it is. Here it comes. You've got a cavity, or even worse, maybe an abscessed root, so you need a root canal. And he says, I'm going to give you something to numb the pain. You'll feel a slight pinch. Any doctor who ever says you're going to feel a slight pinch has never had that done to them. But we know it's good for us. It's needful for us. God alone knows what will move our hearts along in Him further in our trust and in our faith. But don't worry about the timing. It all makes sense to Him, not always to us. So this means that we have to persevere in our faith and trust. We must persevere. We must press on. We must never give up. Children going to the doctor, little babies, us going to the dentist, we may not like it, but we know it's for our good. So you do it and you persevere through it. Some of you have had the doctor give you the C word as a diagnosis, and you may not like it, but you persevere because you know God has good in it for you and perhaps even for others in His divine plan. You may be in the middle of a bad and even terrible marriage. Persevere, for God has better plans for you. We can cry out in any circumstance in which we find ourselves, "How long, O Lord?" Daniel's already done this. Even one of these angelic beings here in chapter 12 asks, "How long?" And He will come to us and reassure us through His word, through His people, through His Holy Spirit, that while we find ourselves in the midst of it, we can trust His wisdom, which is so much greater than ours. And then we can persevere. So you have to remind yourself every single day, if you find yourself in the midst of any kind of trial, struggle, heartache, hardship, tribulation, these trials do not come to me by random chance. They come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. That's the first question, how long? Daniel's question in verse 8 is similar, but yet different. Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? What's going to happen as we go through this until the end? The angel gets his answer in verse 7. It's a little intriguing, I'm sure, when you read, how long? And the one who answers said, a time, times and half a time. And then comes this amazing statement. And then when the shattering of the power of the wicked... No. Wait, you're drawn up short. No, God, you're supposed to trample down in the winepress of your wrath the wicked, the unrighteous, all those who have never come to you, right? Time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. This is how God purifies His people through tribulation. He purifies His church, and He will do so through tribulation. There's no expectation, as some believers hold, of this gradual Christianization of the world and culture, and the gospel just influences everything for good, and then Christ finally comes back to a redeemed world. The prerequisite for the end is not fixing all of the world's brokenness. Instead, we see given to Daniel here, it is the shattering of the power of the holy people of God. It is the final breaking of holy people's strength. And you think, Pastor Kevin, that doesn't sound right. But think about Scripture for a minute, the whole of Scripture. God's pattern from beginning to end is what? Suffering to glory. It's never the other way around, or just glory to glory. The world wants to focus on strength and glory in this present world. Even, sadly, those who are false teachers in pulpits in this land will write a best-selling book called Your Best Life Now. Wow, if this is my best life now, what hope do I have for eternity? Why would I even want to go to heaven if this is my best life now? Daniel's visions in chapter 11 especially are anything but your best life now in the world's estimation. Jesus in Matthew 24 dispels this silly notion that it is your best life now. And yet, you and I don't seek persecution, do we? No. It simply comes upon us if we wish to live a godly, holy life. If you follow Christ, the world hated Him, why do you think it would treat you any differently? Why, oh why, do so many churches want the world to like them? We want them to love Jesus. The refiner's fire does not create pure metal. It simply reveals it. You put in ore, metal, in a crucible and apply the heat, and the pure metal sinks and the dross floats and then it can be removed. And so then what is revealed is what was there in the first place after everything else is removed. But if you put in only dross to begin with, what are you going to take out? Dross. The fire simply reveals what is there already, which explains to me in verse 10 that the holy people, when their strength is shattered, when they are in the midst of tribulation and think that they just simply cannot endure any longer, they are revealed as holy. The Bible foretells a great apostatizing, a great falling away of many in the church. I don't know if you read such things, but I read of these who are deconstructing their faith. They think, oh, the church has had it wrong for centuries and we've been misled, so we need to deconstruct all that and then rebuild our faith. They're rebuilding their faith on a sand foundation. It's not deconstruction, it's simply destruction. They are the ones who are falling away. What's left? A much purer church. The wicked, at the same time, in verse 10, will be revealed as what? Wicked. Wicked does as wicked is. If I could misquote a movie quote. Dross in, dross out. First Peter 1, verse 7 should be an encouragement to us. In this you rejoice. You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be praying for. We don't ask God to bring testing and trials and tribulation to us. It will come. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through them. Because what do they produce? A much purer faith. Dross is burned away and taken off from us. How long? God alone knows. You persevere to the end. How will we make it through all of this? By trusting the Lord your God and persevering, knowing that what's happening, not just for you as an individual, but especially for the whole church, the holy people of God, they are being purified and the wicked will go on their way. Well, in all of this, we as God's people get the glorious promise of heavenly rest. Verse 13. Daniel's asked all of this, and he's told earlier, just go your way, Daniel. Go live your life. For these words have already been shut up and sealed. Remember, we saw that already. They get opened in Revelation 6 and 7. So sometime, who knows, maybe next January, February, we'll get to see those opened, Lord willing. But verse 13, after this last deliberation on the days, I still believe this is the pre-incarnate Jesus speaking here to Daniel in verse 13, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. You persevere by faith in Jesus Christ, then this glorious eternal rest that's been prepared for you comes to you. Sin is done away with. Guilt is finally and ultimately cleansed from you. Brokenness is finally fixed by God, not by you. The created order is recreated and all is set right and holy and glorious. Remember what we were promised in the first opening verses of chapter 12. A resurrection. A resurrection. A resurrection of the dead, of those in Christ Jesus, to everlasting life. To the wicked, to shame and everlasting contempt. We are promised everlasting rest, eternal rest, my brothers and sisters. That is the most profound answer to the brokenness and heartache and suffering in our lives. It should be the very basis for perseverance. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no rest. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. How will we finally be fixed as human beings in Christ Jesus? God tells Daniel a little bit of how this will all come about. In chapter 11, we saw, at least we can look back through the historical lens now, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes comes and he causes a terrible destruction of Jerusalem, a great desecration and abomination in the eyes of God and his people in the temple. And yet that was still a foreshadowing, as horrible as it was. Because even worse was the desecration and abomination of another temple. When Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came, he was God's holy temple on earth. And has there ever been a display of the utter brokenness of a temple than there was in Jesus Christ of his final week, final days, final hours? And yet at the same time, has there ever been such a display of that which is there for and represents God's people? How will we finally be fixed? Not by being elevated to glory and celebrated by the world, but through suffering and death and resurrection. It seems foolish, does it not? That's how the world sees it. And yet the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Christ's brokenness was stronger than the strength of all humanity together. By his stripes we are healed. We are restored into right relationship with our Heavenly Father. This fallen and ruined world will be set back to its, not just even its former glory, but something even better because of the cross of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten for our iniquities. Why do we think we should experience any less? How will we get fixed? Through suffering, death, and resurrection. So I come to the conclusion of Daniel, and I think about all that we've seen in these 12 chapters. And I ask this question, really, overall, because I think it ties in with that grand song of Daniel. How shall we then live? How are you and I to live today? In light of what we know from the past, in a book like Daniel, in the light of what we know now, because of the Word of God, in the light of at least some of what we've been given to see as glimpses into the future. We recognize, do we not, that we live in the in-between times, this now and not yet. There's a spiritual reality where you're already seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's Ephesians 2. Praise God for that. But right now, we are still here as well. How do we live? How do we live? What did the pre-incarnate Jesus tell Daniel? Go your way, Daniel, and live your godly life. By faith, keep trusting and persevering. We saw that in chapter 11 already. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. They will suffer. God's people will suffer. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Sin, guilt, and brokenness are never an excuse for giving in and giving up. We go on living our lives. So that's my message to you. How shall we then live in light of what we've learned from Daniel and what we see in this world? Go your way. Live for Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound like anything dramatic and special, does it? I thought you were going to give us something to motivate us and just rise up and run out of here. Nope. That's not it. Go your way. It's as simple as it gets. And live for Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was asked what he'd do if he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was returning the very next day. You know what his answer was? That I'd go out and plant a tree. What? Plant a tree? Why? He said, because 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, it takes decades for a tree to grow. So it doesn't matter if Jesus comes tomorrow. That tree will grow. We must go our way and live our life of holiness because that is God's calling upon us. We must pray at times fervently We must persevere. And the best way to persevere as a Christian is together, gathered together, not isolated and separate. We must go on and live a holy life. What does a holy life look like? It looks like one that is so thoroughly entrenched in the Word of God and following the commands that are given to us there. So in love with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, people begin to look at us and say, that person is so different. I don't know how they're enduring this hardship, how this trial is shaping them, but I need to know. I think it could be how you pray for Vern and Sherry right now. How do you deal with the loss of two young granddaughters, one of whom would have graduated from college in about 3 weeks' time? You pray that they will live in such a way and go on in Christ in such a way that people will come up to them and say, I don't understand the hope that you have. Can you explain this to me? You and I pray that for one another as well. The biblical picture, for the most part, of God's holy people, the saints, is not that of crusaders. It's of martyrs and sufferers. And yet Christ will finally come to conquer. It says in the book of Revelation, see how Daniel and Revelation are so intimately tied, that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. That's what you and I are living for, brothers and sisters. We are to live and to testify to God's greatness and grace, His sovereignty over all things, so that we might survive in persevering and that we might thrive in holiness. Oh, to rise with Daniel on that day and hear our Lord Jesus say, you went your way, now come and enter your eternal rest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would hold us, that you would keep us, that we would be yours. And on that day that we would enter your rest. Oh, Father, do not let anyone who has heard my voice this day, who has heard your word this day, not enter your rest. Bring them, draw them to yourself through your Son, Christ Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.